We read this evening from the Gospel according to St. John. We will read John 18, verse 28, through 19, verse 22. And the text consists of verses 19 through 22 of chapter 19. John 18, verse 28 through 19, verse 22. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And now begins the text. And Pilate wrote a title, and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Thus far, we read God's word. Beloved, Christ's trial before Pilate centered on one question, his kingship. Pilate wanted to know, is this Jesus of Nazareth a rival king, and therefore a threat to the Roman government? The Jews brought all kinds of accusations against Jesus at his trial, but this was the only one that interested Pilate as the Roman governor. Is he a rival king? And having examined Jesus, and having discovered that Jesus is not a rival king, but simply a spiritual king, something with which Pilate was not interested, Pilate was then, from that time forward, only interested in finding a way of releasing Jesus. But the Jews would not be satisfied with anything less than the death penalty. And when they thought that Jesus Christ was going to be released, they resorted to blackmail in order to force Pilate's hand. And they say in verse 12 of chapter 19, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And that thinly veiled threat was decisive for Pilate. It did not matter that Jesus Christ was innocent. The only thing that mattered to Pilate was that he would not get into trouble with the emperor. And so he was happy to sacrifice Jesus Christ in order to save his own skin. He knew that Jesus Christ was innocent. Three times he pronounces that verdict. I find no fault in him at all, he said. Three times. But yet, Pilate goes down in history as the one who sent the innocent Lord Jesus to die the horrible death of crucifixion, all because he was too cowardly to uphold justice, as was his calling as the Roman governor. So Pilate was, as it were, backed into a corner by the Jews. He did not want to send Jesus to the cross, but he did not want to get into trouble with Caesar either. And so he sent Jesus to the cross. And now Pilate stands before the Jews as one who has been defeated and humiliated. But Pilate has one last jibe at the Jews. And his jibe is the superscription which he makes for the cross, which reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This superscription was a jibe at the Jews, and it was both scornful and accurate. And that's what we will consider tonight in our sermon. Calvary's scornful but accurate superscription. First, the scornful content of the superscription, then the effect of the superscription, and third, the accuracy of the superscription. Calvary's scornful but accurate superscription. Why did Pilate make this superscription for the cross? Well, in the first place, he made this superscription to scorn Jesus Christ. Pilate was only interested in a kingship which was a physical, earthly kingship, one which was characterized by earthly might and power. And Pilate, being a Roman, was a member, a citizen of such a kingdom. Rome ruled over the entire world of that day, including Palestine. But now, before Pilate, stands this Jesus of Nazareth, and he claims to be a king as well. But what kind of king does Jesus of Nazareth claim to be? A spiritual king. One who rules in the hearts of men. And that explains how he can be a king who stands helpless before Pilate, bound and delivered to Pilate's mercy, as it were. And that's what Pilate says in verse 10. "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And so he thought that Jesus was at his mercy. But Jesus corrects his misunderstanding and says in verse 11, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." Pilate is under the sovereign control of God, even though he will not acknowledge it. But Jesus Christ is not the kind of king that Pilate is interested in. And Jesus has very plainly told Pilate what kind of king he is. Look in chapter 18. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He adds, "The citizens of my kingdom do not fight." And then he explains that his kingdom is a kingdom of truth. That's the kind of king that Jesus Christ is. A king who is a kingdom, who has a kingdom of truth. And Pilate responds in scorn. "What is truth?" he says. We've all heard that today from the mockers of our day. What is truth? There's no such thing as absolute truth. There are different kinds of philosophies and different kinds of religions, but certainly there is no such thing as truth. As far as Pilate was concerned, Jesus Christ was a fool. A harmless fool, but a fool nonetheless. What kind of king, thought Pilate, would allow himself to be arrested and beaten by his own countrymen and delivered to me to be crucified? What kind of king would not try and escape from me? What kind of king would not at least try and rally together some forces to deliver himself from prison and death? What kind of king is this Jesus anyway? Pilate was not interested in being a citizen of such a kingdom based on truth, a kingdom which is purely spiritual. And so, he shows his contempt for Jesus by making this superscription, and he shows his contempt also by allowing his soldiers to engage in a mock coronation of Jesus Christ. We see that in the first few verses of chapter 19, what the soldiers did to him. They took some thorns, and they made a crown, and they put it on his head, and that was his crown. This king has a crown of thorns. And they took a robe, and they put it around him, a purple robe, the robe of kingship, and then they bowed down before him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they cried to him, mocking him and laughing at him. But Christ, all that while, simply stood there, did not utter a word of complaint, because this was his time as Jehovah's servant to suffer, as a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so Jesus Christ opened not his mouth. And so this superscription was to scorn the kingship of Jesus Christ, something which Pilate thought was absolutely ridiculous. But more than that, this superscription was to scorn the Jews. Pilate knew that the Jews hoped for a king, a Messiah, to come and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. And as a haughty ruler, he mocked their hopes. This was his own kind of revenge at what the Jews had just done to him at the trial of Jesus. They had forced him against his will to put Jesus to death. And now they would have what they wanted, said Pilate. He would crucify this Jesus of Nazareth, but only as the King of the Jews. And so he writes above the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And as he chose his words, he chose them very carefully so as to cause the priests and the Jews maximum embarrassment and indignation. Notice it says, "Jesus of Nazareth." Nazareth was a city in Galilee, a region north of Samaria even. And because it was far away from the temple in Judea, and because it was very close to where the Gentiles lived in the north, the people of Judea held it in utter contempt and scorn. And Pilate understood this. Remember what Nathanael said when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth in John chapter 1, verse 46. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" he said. And this was the general attitude of the Jews. Nazareth was a despised city in Galilee. And so Pilate was saying, "This is your king, O Jews, a despised Nazarene." How that must have galled the chief priests, that their king is a despised Nazarene, held up to contempt by Pilate, the proud Roman governor. Notice too, he is the king of the Jews. Do not overlook that little word, "the." It does not say a king of the Jews, as if he's one of many, but the king of the Jews. And what Pilate is saying by that little word, "the," is this. This is the only king that you can produce, O Jews. You've been looking for a Messiah for years and years and years, and finally you produce one who calls himself a king. And I, as the Roman government, I have crucified your king, your only king. And so, on the cross are dashed all the hopes of carnal Israel. There will be no deliverance for carnal Israel from Rome. There will be no earthly kingdom for carnal Israel, because their king, their only king, is now hanging upon a cross. Pilate's superscription had the desired effect. The Jews were indignant. As soon as the chief priests heard of what Pilate had written above the cross, they rushed to Pilate to try and get him to change the cross to say something different. After all, Pilate had shown himself to be weak and cowardly. They had been able to change his mind. Perhaps they thought, we can change his mind again. And so they run to Pilate and they ask him again and again, change the words of the superscription. That's the meaning of the word said. They said over and over again, don't write this, but write this. This shows how embarrassing and how annoying these words were to the chief priests of the Jews. They wanted to change the superscription just a little bit. Notice what they wanted to change. They wanted it to say, he said, I am King of the Jews. That's just a change of three words. Add those two words, I am, and remove that word, the, and we have, he said, I am King of the Jews. They wanted the superscription not to read as a statement of fact, but as a claim of Jesus himself. And they did not want this to be the only king that was coming. They wanted this to be the opinion of Jesus Christ, so he can be shown up to be a deceiver of the people and a false prophet. And they wanted to be able to keep on hoping for another king to come, a king who was more to their liking. Because although they had said in gross hypocrisy, we have no king but Caesar, the fact is they hated Caesar, they hated Pilate, and they hated the Romans who oppressed them. And they looked forward to the day when a carnal Messiah would come and give them earthly prosperity. But Pilate was not going to change his mind this time. He had changed his mind before, but now he is stubborn. And he says, what I have written, I have written. Why should he change the words of the superscription, which he, after all, carefully chose to write? Why should he go to all that trouble to send his soldiers down to the cross and to take that superscription down, to change the words and put up a different one? What favor did he owe these Jews? Absolutely none. But don't forget the divine hand at work here, beloved. God in heaven is in control of everything that's happening at the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing is happening by chance. Even this superscription, down to the last letter, has been ordained by God in heaven. And this superscription proclaims far and wide and in three different languages that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, despite the fact that the Jews themselves have rejected him. Because the chief priests understood what this superscription meant for them. They understood that this superscription was not a condemnation of Jesus Christ, but a condemnation of them, because it showed up their wickedness. they had not been able to secure a guilty verdict against Jesus Christ at his trial. They had tried their best. They had put pressure on Pilate. But Pilate did not pronounce Jesus Christ guilty. And this superscription did not pronounce Jesus Christ guilty either. And so this superscription pointed to the wickedness of all those who had gathered together to destroy Jesus of Nazareth. Because they had been involved in the grossest miscarriage of justice the world has ever seen, putting the innocent Son of God upon the cross. And so, they tried to deflect the guilt from themselves, where it belonged, to Jesus who was hanging on the cross. If only the superscription could say, "He said he was King of the Jews," they thought, then it would expose Jesus of Nazareth as a false prophet and a deceiver of the people. And besides, the chief priest feared what the people might say when they saw the superscription on the cross. Because the people, remember, were known for being fickle. One moment they said, "Hosanna in the highest," and the next they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Who knows what they might say when they see the superscription above the cross. The wording of the superscription then made them feel very uncomfortable indeed. But the effect of the superscription was not only the Jews' indignation, but more importantly, it proclaimed Christ's innocence. And this is the outstanding importance of the superscription in the Scriptures, and that's why all the Gospel accounts pay particular attention to it. Just think, why were superscriptions written above crosses? Why is there a sign above the head of a man who's being crucified which says why he's on the cross? Well, the answer is, it describes the crime for which he is being put to death. And that's necessary because crucifixion was such a horrible way to die and reserved only for the worst of criminals. And so if someone was being crucified, people walking by would naturally ask themselves, why is that man being crucified? Why is he on a cross? He must have done something terrible to deserve this horrible death. And so, you would expect to see on this cross a list of crimes such as murder, insurrection, robbery, and the like. Remember who Barabbas was. Barabbas should have been crucified instead of Jesus. And what was he guilty of? Murder and robbery, we are told. But the surprising thing about the superscription above Christ's head is this. It does not describe any crime of which he was guilty because he was entirely innocent. It did not say above Christ's head, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, an insurrectionist, a rebel against the Roman government." That's what the Jews said he was. It does not say, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, a man who forbids other men to pay taxes to Rome." That's another thing that the Jews said. But Pilate did not believe any of those accusations of the Jews. No, the superscription simply says, the name Jesus, that's his name, of Nazareth, where he's from, and then his title, the King of the Jews. And that is not an accusation, that is simply a title. And that's what is called in our text, a title. And so this superscription shows us that Christ is sinless. That's the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ alone, of all men, is sinless. Christ alone fought the devil and resisted every temptation. Christ alone lived his entire life in complete and perfect conformity to the law of God. Christ did not come into the world with a sinful nature tainted with original sin. Christ was not polluted in any way by sin or by guilt. And this is important, Christ's innocence, because without Christ's innocence, he cannot be our Savior. Only one who is himself sinless can be an acceptable substitute for us who are sinners. Beloved, we are depending upon this sacrifice of the cross for our eternal salvation. And if Christ is guilty of even one sin, all of us must perish forever in hell. And Christ's sacrifice cannot be accepted, and Christ himself cannot rise from the dead. But the superscription assures us that Jesus Christ is indeed the sinless, spotless, innocent Son of God. Remember what the Jews had tried to do. They'd applied all of their efforts to try and find some way of finding Christ guilty of some crime. And they had failed miserably. And Christ had stood trial before the world, before the best legal system of that day, the Roman legal system. And that legal system had not been able to find anything in Jesus Christ worthy of death. And now the superscription proclaims to all the world, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But no crime is attached to that name. And since Christ died for us, the innocent Lamb of God, no one in all the world, none of the powers of hell, can lay anything to our charge who believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. And so the effect was to proclaim Christ's innocence, but the effect was also this, to add to Christ's sufferings. It did that because although this superscription plainly and accurately proclaimed that Jesus Christ is King, the innocent Son of God, very few people believed what the superscription said. And so when they saw the superscription, they scorned Jesus Christ. Think of the suffering of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We cannot fathom it, beloved. Think of the horrible pains in his body as he hung there on the cross, racked with pain throughout his entire body. And think of the anguish of soul which he felt. He was abandoned by all of his disciples. One of them had betrayed him. Another of them had denied him 3 times. And the rest of them had run away when they saw him being arrested. And now he hangs there all alone. And worse is to come in the 3 hours of darkness when God himself will turn away his face from his Son and pour out all of his wrath upon Jesus Christ. But before that even happens, Jesus Christ is mocked and scorned by those who pass by. They see the superscription, the King of the Jews, And they see what this king is doing. He's hanging on a cross. And what do? They laugh at him. And they scorn and they mock at him. We read of that mockery and scorning in the gospel accounts. The priests did it, and the passers-by did it. "Come down from the cross," they cry to him. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and then we will believe on you." And so Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God, who dwelt forever in heaven, surrounded by adoring angels, is now the butt of the jokes of priests and soldiers and common Jews passing by to keep the Passover feast. Think of the suffering which Jesus Christ endured. But remember that that suffering is our salvation. He endured unspeakable torments of body and soul so that we would not descend into the pit of hell. And as the Lord's Supper form puts it, "He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded." And so it added to his sufferings. But it's very easy for us tonight to stand in condemnation of all those mockers and scoffers who added to the suffering of Christ as he hung on the cross. It's very easy for us tonight to say, "If I had been there, I would never have done that. I wouldn't have scoffed and mocked at Jesus." But remember, beloved, it was our sins which brought him to the cross. Ultimately, it was not the sins of Pilate and Caiaphas and the chief priests of the Jews that caused the suffering of Jesus Christ. Not ultimately. They were instruments in God's hand. But we were the cause of his sufferings. Our pride, our lust, our envy, our evil thoughts, our unkind words, our selfishness, our sins, they were the cause of the suffering of Jesus Christ. He was dying on the cross for our sins. Not the sins of reprobate Pilate and reprobate Caiaphas, but for our sins. And so when we see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, our response ought not to be to cry over Jesus Christ and to feel sorry for him in his suffering. Our response must be to see our sins in the most horrible light. They did that to Jesus Christ. So horrible are our sins, beloved, that death of Christ was necessary. In fact, that was the only way in which our sins could be blotted out. And so, when we think of our sins, we ought not to minimize them, or think they're not important, or perhaps laugh at them. We ought to loathe our sins and despise ourselves for our sins because of what those sins did to Jesus Christ. And we ought also to admire the love of Jesus Christ as he hung there on the cross, scorned and mocked and challenged to come down from the cross. He refused to do so. He could have come down. He had the physical power to come down. But it was his love for us that kept him on the cross. Because he knew if he came down from the cross, we would all perish. And so he stayed on the cross because he loved us. Pilate's motives were sinful. He wanted to scorn Jesus Christ, whom he despised. He wanted to scorn the Jews, whom he loathed. But yet, God guided his hand, and the superscription which he wrote was surprisingly accurate. Jesus is the King. Nobody thought that day when they saw him hanging on the cross. How in the world can Jesus be a king hanging upon the cross? Surely all of his aspirations of kingship have failed miserably because he's hanging on the cross. But that would be a mistake. He hangs on the cross exactly because he is king. He was in control of everything that happened that day. Nothing took him by surprise. He was not taken by surprise when Judas came with a band of soldiers to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not taken by surprise when he was unfairly tried before the Sanhedrin. He was not taken by surprise when the verdict went against him at the trial under Pontius Pilate and he was sent to the cross. None of this took him by surprise, beloved, because remember, how many times did he not tell his disciples that this is exactly what is going to happen? The Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem and there suffer many things, he said. Time and time again he said it. And yet his disciples never understood. Jesus had to die on the cross to be the king, because he had to lay the foundation of his kingdom. And he laid that foundation by dying on the cross, because that was the only way in which he could lay a foundation which was a righteous foundation. All the other kingdoms of this world, including the kingdom of Rome, are founded upon brute force. But all of them, no matter how splendid they are, no matter how much of the world they manage to conquer, all of them fail because of sin. And Rome's kingdom eventually crumbled because of sin. Only a kingdom founded upon righteousness can last forever. And on the cross, Jesus was making the foundation for that kingdom. Through the cross, he entered into his kingdom, and through the cross, he brought us into his kingdom with him. And so, as the superscription so accurately proclaims, Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. He's not the King of the wicked, unbelieving Jews, of Caiaphas and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Not those Jews. They did not want him to be their king. They wanted a different kind of king, a king who would come and give them earthly prosperity and deliver them from Roman oppression. And when they discovered he was not that kind of king, they rejected him and sent him to Pilate to be crucified. Not those Jews, but the true Jews. They are the citizens of his kingdom. The Jews who are Jews according not to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who are circumcised in the heart. Those who are spiritual citizens of a spiritual kingdom. Those who believe from the heart that Jesus is the Christ. He is their king. He is our king. But not only the King of the Jews, He is the universal King over all the world. And that's why the superscription is written in three different languages, in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Three different languages representing all the main languages of that day. Jesus came not to set up a Jewish kingdom in Palestine, in Jerusalem, but to establish a worldwide kingdom in which all of the redeemed from every nation, tribe, and tongue would be his citizens. The superscription, although it was written in mockery, is actually the confession of every citizen of King Jesus. It's our confession. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Our confession is this: Jesus is my King, who rules me by his grace and Holy Spirit, subduing my enemies and preserving me in the salvation which he has purchased for me. We love our King Jesus. We gladly obey him. And we live out of gratitude to him for everything which he has done for us on the cross. We confess that there is no other king but King Jesus. And when the world mocks our king, as the world so often does, we defend his honor. And we gladly suffer shame for the sake of our King Jesus. And when we are tempted, as we so often are, when we are tempted to follow other kings, then we come to our King Jesus, to the throne of grace, and ask forgiveness, because we know that our King Jesus is a most merciful King. That's our confession. He is my King. But by nature, we cannot make this confession, because by nature we belong to a different kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of darkness, where the devil is the king. And so by nature we hate King Jesus, and we would crucify King Jesus just as the Jews did. But by the grace of God, we have been translated out of that kingdom into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And now we are citizens of his kingdom. And we make this confession: he is my King because of the cross. Because Christ is King, his death on the cross is effectual and saves everyone for whom he died. And therefore, everyone for whom Christ died will make this confession: Jesus Christ is my King. And they will show that they believe this confession by their lives of thankfulness to King Jesus. And so, beloved, if you can make this confession, Jesus is my King, and if you show by your life that you live out of this confession, then you can be assured, just as the thief on the cross was assured, that you will be with King Jesus in paradise. So, while the world mocks King Jesus, while the world has no time for King Jesus, scorns him as a false prophet, we love King Jesus. We serve King Jesus. We have no king but King Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for King Jesus, who by his death on the cross has purchased for us eternal salvation. We confess, Father, that we are not good citizens of his kingdom, that we do not live the way we ought to live as his citizens, and we pray that thou wilt forgive us our sins, and help us by the power of thy Holy Spirit to live for King Jesus more and more each day. We ask it for his sake alone. Amen.